Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching of Pastor Randy Castillo from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please enjoy our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready. Find your Bible. Open your heart. Here is Pastor Randy.
We thank you that you gave your all for us. So, Lord, it's only right that we surrender all for you. Lord, we ask tonight, as we gather as a family, that you would speak to us. Holy Spirit, teach us tonight. Lord God, we desire to know more of you each day, each moment, Father. Lord, especially in trying times like these, we need that peace that surpasses understanding. We need your touch. We need your direction. And God, thank you that you desire to give it to us more than we want it. And that's awesome. So, Father, we thank you tonight for this time of worship. We thank you for our church family. We thank you for giving us the freedom to worship you freely, Lord, freely surrender our hearts. And that's what we want, Lord. We want to surrender to you tonight. And so, Father, thank you, praise you, and honor you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Well, good evening.
Good evening.
How are y'all? Cool, cool. Hey, I got a couple announcements for you. First of all, do not forget that tomorrow morning we have our women's study. It's a repeat from Monday's class. It's not too late. You can join it at any time. So we have our men and women's on Monday night at 6 o'clock, and then we have a repeat of women's on Thursday morning. Men, sorry, you lose out. Not a repeat of the men's study. Also, don't forget we have Access, our young adults class. They're going through the book of Daniel. Woohoo! You want to go to that? And from what I understand, they have great food and great fellowship, good time. So you're going to want to talk to Vanessa or Steve or any of them. They'll get you hooked in, plugged in for our young adults. And then we have our Club T2. I believe they're still meeting on Thursdays. You can talk to David on that. That's our 65 and older club. And then, of course, don't forget, we have prayer. You know, prayer is so important. Tomorrow is prayer and fasting. Fasting is optional. And then Friday night we have prayer, and then Saturday morning we have prayer. Listen, there is no better time than right now to enter into that posture of prayer. We know that our world needs it, our church needs it, our nation needs it. So please come out and join us. It's awesome. We've been filling the little prayer room. I'd love to have to add more chairs. We're at capacity now, but let's get beyond. We should be busting at the seams. Who here doesn't need to pray? Because if you don't need to pray, I'll give you my list so you can take care of it for me. Look, we all need to pray, so come out. Look, no prayer, no power, much prayer, what? Much power. Okay, so you want to be burning on all cylinders. So, and of course, don't forget connection cards. You want to get plugged in, you want to grow in your walk, and I know you do, then fill out the connection card. I love it when I walk into my office on Monday and there are a bunch of these shoved under the door. We had quite a few these last two Sundays. So listen, you want to get plugged in, you want to get connected, there's nothing better than to be serving the Lord and then really, really see your walk with him grow and mature. Okay, now, I am super excited. We have with us today my pastor and his bride. He led me to the Lord. He baptized me. He discipled me. He ordained me. And then he kicked me out of the church and said, get out of here. He said, we're tired of you, man. Go do something for the Lord. But thankfully, he prayed over me and sent me out here. So you have him to thank for this mess. No, I'm just teasing. But anyway, he and his bride are here. They're awesome people. So would you please give a HBC welcome to my pastor, Pastor Ron Hinn.
Praise the Lord. It's so good to be here tonight. Listen, I've got to take a picture of you. Can I do that? So I can't do that holding a mic, so I'm going to take a picture of you, okay? And I want you to wave.
Do the wave.
That was great. You were good. You did a great job. Let me tell you something. I love your pastor, pastor's wife. I just want you to know what a joy it is, first of all, to be here. My wife, Yanni, and I, we are just so blessed. We come in here, we get greeted by you. We just know this is an authentic work of God. I want you to know your pastor, pastor's wife, love you dearly. He teaches the word, amen, and he's the real deal, amen? Both of them are. You are blessed. Listen, I have the privilege to, you know, teach around the United States and even out of the country from time to time. And when you see a real work of God going on, you want to get behind that. And I'm just so excited at what God has been doing here over the years. Just so blessed. This is a great fellowship. And man, just a joy to be here. Love it, love it, love it. I wish it was a little cooler. Now, we're from Houston, Texas, so... I think it's been 95, 96, which is warm, but we have 95% humidity. So when I walk outside, my glasses just immediately, and you sweat like in about 1 minute. So you get sticky. It's a different kind of, it's like sticky all the time. Where here, you just feel like you're in an oven all the time. I don't know what the difference is. Either way, it's not comfortable. This is where God has us, right? So praise the Lord. So, it's a joy to teach tonight, and take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. And guys, you see some ushers here have Bibles. If you didn't bring one with you, take it, take it. And we're just going to be looking at one commandment tonight, so we're not doing a long expositional study. I would normally do that. On my midweek service, I'm going all the way through the Bible, so I cover maybe a couple chapters in an evening. But on a Sunday morning, I did take a break, and we went through the Ten Commandments. I just took one Sunday and just went through each one. We just finished that in our church. In fact, I just came out with a book that we did on the Ten Commandments, because what I found is I was so shocked of how practical they really are. So I'm going to share with you the Tenth Commandment, and hopefully that whets your appetite to look into them even deeper. But before we do that, why don't we pray? Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you tonight for the privilege to be in the house of God, God's people in the house of God, with the Spirit of God falling on us, ministering to us, even as we worship and praise our Savior. Lord, it doesn't get any better than this. And though we see so many things going on around us, as Pastor Randy shared, Lord, we trust you. And there's a purpose and a plan in all of this. We don't know what it is, but you do. And either way, we're going to worship you, and we're going to sing to you, and we're going to praise you, and we're going to continue to be in your word and seek to be your light and the salt of the earth until you come take us home. So we're just excited about what you're going to teach us tonight. We ask your blessing, and we ask this in Jesus' name, and we all say, amen. All right. So I just recently did this study, and I called it the 10 not suggestions, right? Because when you read the 10 commandments here in Exodus chapter 20, they weren't suggestions. We call them commandments, right? Now, maybe you didn't know this, but if you walk up the steps of the U.S. Supreme Court in Washington, D.C., on the top of the building is inscribed there, carved there, a picture of Moses with the 10 commandments. And then when you walk further into the Supreme Court building, the two giant oak walls are actually engraved with the 10 commandments. And above and behind where the Supreme Court judges sit, yes, there's a copy of the 10 commandments. I mean, our nation was established on the 10 commandments. Boy, how we have fallen, right? James Madison, the fourth president of the United States, also known as the father of the Constitution, said this: "We have staked our whole political institutions upon the capacity of men for self-government, upon the capacity of each of us to govern ourselves, control ourselves, and even sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God," end quote. Well said. Proverbs 14:34 says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin brings reproaches." And isn't that what we're seeing happening in our nation today? Certainly, I hope that this pandemic grabs the attention of our entire country to fall on their knees and serve Jesus. So we've turned aside. Many have, but I'm so thankful that we have God's word. And God gave us his top 10. You might think about there are other commandments of the Bible. We might call them the top 10. Now, if you didn't know this, that the first four deal with the vertical, our relationship with God. So you have, you know, God, have no other gods. So we honor him alone. We honor him in our worship. We honor his day, right? Remember his day to keep it. And we honor his name. Those are the first four. And then after dealing with the first four in relationship with God, you have the horizontal, how we relate to others. And so you go into the fifth one, honor your father and mother. Then honor the sanctity of life. Don't murder. Honor the sanctity of marriage. Don't commit adultery. Honor the possessions of others. Don't steal. Honor the truth. Don't lie. And then the commandment I want to look at tonight, and that is, don't covet what other people have. So just follow along as I read. It's found in verse 17. He says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor. Now, talk about a commandment that is tethered to our times. I mean, we're living at a time and an age where keeping up with the Joneses has become a national institution, right? Isn't that true? And then we're bombarded by advertisers from the time we're young to have the bigger home, the fancier car, the better clothes, the latest and greatest gadgets. Oh, I like gadgets. That's my thing, you know. You no longer have a TV. You have an entertainment center, right? And I must confess, I do have an entertainment center. That's, you know, we just, and advertisers tell us, you deserve it. You've worked hard. Get it, you know. Did you know that the advertising industry is a $14 billion industry? And it's all curbed at getting us to get covetous. It all kind of is setting at our appetite to put a fire in our desire to acquire what they tell us we ought to have. You know, my children, I've seen it happen in my children, and I've raised several generations. First, I had my children. They're now in their 30s, and then my wife and I adopted two young children, so we're raising up a second. I'll never know my entire life what an empty nest is. That will never happen. But I've seen it happen generation after generation. They watch cartoons. When I was younger, it was just on the weekends. Now it's 24/7, right? So I have to curb how much they watch. But I know when they're watching it because the advertisers are bombarding them with the latest and greatest cereal or the latest and greatest toy. You know, the kids come up to me, Dad, I'd really like to have the chocolate donut puffs with sprinkles. They're so nutritious. Really. You know, it gives you energy. Yeah, that's the 10,000 grams of sugar in every bite. And then they're telling me, you know, they want this toy. Oh, man, this toy is so cool, Dad. It does this and that. Because the advertisers know what they're doing. They're aiming it at the kids. Cartoons aren't, let's get the kids. It's, you know, brainwashing them, though. But now that there's cable and satellite and internet, now they've aimed it all the time at us, right? So you've got shows like the Home Shopping Network, HVQ, QVC, and some of you are going, oh yeah, I know, I like that. Yeah, you know, you're familiar with it. Well, true story. So this is years ago, and I couldn't sleep one night, and usually I just pray. If I can't sleep, that, by the way, it's a great thing to do, pray, because if you can't sleep, you're praying. And if you pray a long time, it'll put you back to sleep. It's a win-win. Either way, it's a win-win, right? But one time, I just was up, and I thought, I'm going to turn on the TV. It was about 12:30 in the morning. I turned it on, and it was one of these shopping channels. And there was a dude on there, and he was selling knives. And what red-blooded American man doesn't like knives, nor doesn't need more knives? And I'm like, those are awesome knives. And then they had a set of 50. I'm like, oh, yeah. I mean, they had Bowie knives and pocket knives, and I'm like, I need those. And I literally went into my bedroom, got my wallet, and I'm on the phone, you know, about 12:45 a.m. ordering those knives. About 2 weeks later, they come in the mail. I'm like, what was I thinking ordering all these knives, right? Listen, if you ever have to buy something at about 12:45 in the morning, you probably didn't need it, right? But that's what, you know, the advertisers are working at us, this covetous spirit. And then, of course, it runs rogue. You know, you've probably seen the bumper sticker, he who dies with the most toys wins. And that's just really a sad philosophy. Because Jesus taught us the opposite, didn't he? In Luke 12:15, Jesus said, beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. In fact, Jesus wanted to say, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he would lose his own soul? So, is it wrong to have possessions? Of course not. We just have to make sure our possessions don't possess us, right? Control us. So, what I've entitled this commandment that we just read is a desire to acquire. And God's confronting this proclivity within mankind to want more. And really what we're going to see is the opposite of that, which we'll talk about at the end, is really being content. Now, what I want to do is I want to talk about three things. Again, this is more of a topical message because, again, we're not breaking down much here in a section. But I want to break down this commandment into three thoughts. The first is the denotation. What is God really saying in this commandment? Then we need to talk about the motivation. I do this with all the commandments. Why does God say it? Why does this got to be in God's top 10? What's the motivation behind it? And then more importantly, what is the application? So I want to begin with the denotation. What is God saying when he gives this command? Well, really, let me begin by saying what he is not saying. He is not saying you can't have desires for some things, or maybe even dreams. I mean, think about this. What young newlywed couple doesn't hope one day or dream that they might have a home of their own, right? That's nothing wrong with that. Or to have a good enough job where they could provide for their children, have children, provide them, and maybe even send them through college. That's not a bad thing. Being goal-orientated or vision-minded is actually a good thing. In Proverbs 29:18, it says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." So God wants us to be responsible, and he wants us to use our talents and abilities to enjoy life. But it's so important, though, to understand that covetousness goes far beyond a godly ambition. Covetousness feeds into our greeds, right? It's a desire that kind of becomes excessive. It's a desire that goes haywire. It rages into even greed. Now, the word covet here, and of course, in the Old Testament, was written in Hebrew. So the Hebrew here is hamad. And it actually means to lust for something, and even lust for something that someone else has. And so when needs feed into greeds, and you say, I've got to have it, and I want what they've got, well, then you've got a problem. And of course, no one has to tell us in our country today, we've got a problem. This desire to acquire is kind of like the American dream. Or like we say in Texas, it's a problem as big as Texas. You know, we like things big in Texas. You know that, right? They think they're the all in all. But we like big things. Big home, big cars, big jewelry, big hair. That's Texas, right? So we have to ask ourselves, when you enter into this commandment, is what turns my head? Or what turns my heart? What tempts me to covet? We all have different things. For some of us guys, it could be a gal, but it's cars. And that's another thing I like. I like cars. Oh, I like that car. Oh, I like that car. I'd like to have that car. You know, it turns your head. Or it might be clothes. Could be suits for a guy, but it could be an outfit for the woman. It's like, oh, I love that. I like that outfit. Or for women, it could be shoes. I know a lot of women. It's yeah, okay. All right, getting all the shoe power. Yeah, and then you got to have the shoe that matches the outfit and the jewelry that matches it. You got the whole thing. I don't want to pick on gals because guys could be just the same way. It might be some hobby things, you know. It might be hunting supplies. It could be the golf goods. Whatever it is, we have to ask ourselves, is this that important? What's the thing? Because when it comes down to it, you know what it's all about? Just things. Just things. In fact, I want to read a story to you. It's entitled Mr. and Mrs. Thing. Mr. and Mrs. Thing are a very pleasant and successful couple. At least that's the verdict of most people who tend to measure success by a thingometer. When a thingometer is put to work in the life of Mr. and Mrs. Thing, the results are startling. There he is sitting down on his luxurious and very expensive thing, almost hidden by a large number of other things to sit on, things to cook on, things to eat from, all shiny and new, things. Things to clean with and things to wash with and things to clean and things to wash. Things to amuse and things to give pleasure and things to watch and things to play and things for the long hot summer and things for the short cold winter. Things for the big thing in which they live and things for the garden and things for the lounge and things for the kitchen. Things for the bedroom. Things on four wheels. Things on two wheels. Things to put on top of the four wheels. Things to pull behind the four wheels. Things to add to the interior of the thing with four wheels. I see a lot of that around here, by the way. Things. And there in the middle are Mr. and Mrs. Thing. They're smiling. They're as pleased as pink over their things. They're thinking of more things to add to their things. They even feel secure in their castle of things. Well, I've got some bad news for you. All of your things are not going to last. They're going to pass. There's going to be an end to them. Oh, maybe an error in judgment, or maybe a loss of concentration, or perhaps you'll just pass them off to a second-hand thing dealer. Or maybe they'll wind up being a mass of twisted metal being towed off to a thing yard. So you better lock the door and wish and hope some thing taker doesn't come and take your things. But know this, they're not going to last. In fact, when you die, you're not going to take a thing with you. They're going to only put one thing in the box, and that's you. Makes you think, doesn't it? When it just comes down, just a bunch of things. 1 Timothy 6:7 says, you know, we brought nothing into this world, and we're not taking anything out. And so with the simplicity of life, we should be content. But that's just not the way our world is today. We are driven by materialism, a desire to have more. And let me say this. This is what makes this commandment very unique. Now, think about this. And you're probably familiar with the other commandments, but most societies, even the ancient ones, included many of the prohibitions mentioned in the first nine commandments. Don't steal. Don't kill somebody. Right? You'll find that in many societies. But you'll never find a prohibition against covetousness. Why is that? It's kind of interesting. Because human laws always deal with the external. This commandment, which is kind of unique, deals with the internal. Theologian Francis Schaeffer said this: this commandment deals with the inside of the cup. And I like that connotation, because if you read Matthew chapter 23 and Jesus is just speaking and he's railing on the scribes and the Pharisees, he says, woe to you because you clean the outside of the cup, but inside is full of greed and self-indulgence. So this deals with the inside. It deals with the heart of the problem, which is the problem of the heart, right? Another unique thing about this commandment, just as we're kind of defining it, in Romans chapter 7 and verse 7, keeping in mind what I just shared, it was the Apostle Paul who said this: if it were not for this commandment, you shall not covet, I would not have known sin. How could he say that? Because he was a Pharisee. And I didn't murder anybody. I haven't committed adultery. He did all the things that were. But when he came to this, he saw, oh, wow, I could have that. And by the way, let me say this, which I did when I went through all the commandments. Jesus actually covers all of them in the Sermon on the Mount, and all of them ultimately do go to the heart. That's a different study. But this commandment is unique, and then it gets to the heart. Now, the specifics, there's really not much to mention because it's self-explanatory. If you look at it again here in this verse, he says, don't cover your neighbor's house. Don't look at the house and say, I want that house. We've probably driven by someone's house and said that at one time. Well, I don't really like that house, right? Or your neighbor's wife. That's not a good thing. I'd like his wife. That's just really not good. Or the husband. Nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, or his donkey. Nothing. Anything that's your neighbor's. Don't get to that trap where not only do I want that thing, I want what they've got. And by the way, who is your neighbor? It's not just the person to the right or the left of you or straight in front of you or behind your house. It's anybody. Anybody we come in contact with at the grocery store when we're filling up our gas tank. We're not to allow our desires to go haywire with anyone. Benjamin Franklin had some good words on this. He said, you know, our necessities rarely equal our wants. And that's so true. But we really need to be careful, as it talks about in this commandment, of coveting what someone else has. Because think about this. When someone else's possessions become the object of my affection, then the person who owns them becomes the object of my disdain. And that happens as well. James talks about this in James 4:1. He says, where do wars and fights come from? Do they not come for your desire for pleasure? I want that. I want to make myself. And I put myself above someone else. He goes, you lust, you don't have, you murder, and you even covet. It's included in that. So think about all the examples of coveting in the Bible. I mean, right from the very beginning, you have Satan. Satan coveted the glory of God. He was cast out of heaven. I think of Gehazi. He was Elisha's servant. He wanted Naaman's wealth. So he went and took it when he shouldn't have done that, and he died of leprosy. Achan, right, when they were coming into the promised land under Joshua, they were taking Jericho. Don't take any of the spoils, but Achan said, no, I'm taking them. And he was Achan, for sure, right? He lost his life and that of his family. David coveted Bathsheba. So what happens? He commits adultery, he murders. And of course, we know Judas coveted money. And we know where that went. So covetousness comes in all forms, shapes, and sizes. But what is God saying then in this first commandment? What's the denotation? He's saying this, don't be consumed with what others have. Don't even let your desires go haywire at all. And we'll talk about contentment, as I said, when we end. Well, let's talk about the motivation then. That's the second thing I'd just like to cover. What's the motivation? I mean, why would God say this? Why would he put it in the top 10? I would say number one, because God wants our best. Number one, there'd be three reasons I'm going to give you, but number one, because God wants our best. Or to put it another way, God knows that if we buy into the if I only had syndrome, we will not be happy. Think about that. Think about that. If I only had that house, I'd be happy. If I only had that car, I'd be happy. If I only had those clothes, if I only had that wife, if I only had that husband, if I had only those kids, you know, if I lived in a better neighborhood, if I were only single, if I were only married, if I were only single again, you know, I mean, whatever it is. If I only had, I'll be content. And God knows it's just not true. Because we're seeking happiness in those things, and God knows that happiness is not in there. Happiness is having a relationship with Him. And covetousness is like a fire that is never satisfied. Multi-millionaire J.D. Rockefeller was once asked this, how much money would be enough? His answer, just one more dollar. You get that? It's just never enough. Never satisfied. Because God didn't create us to be satisfied with things, right? God created us to have a relationship with Him. And until we have that relationship with Him, unless we're connected with Him, we're empty. It's, you know, like God created us with a God-shaped void that only He can fill. And if you're here tonight or you're watching online, man, we're so glad you're connecting with us tonight. But you need to know the only way to have true joy and true happiness is having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? So first of all, God gives us this commandment because He knows you won't be happy in other things. Secondly, I would say this. God gave us this commandment because He says you don't have to worry about the other stuff. I will take care of you. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. So we're actually going to look at the Sermon on the Mount. So you're going to make a hard right. You're in Exodus. Now you're making a hard right. Go into the first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 6. I know your pastor's taught in this passage before. And I'm really going to read it because it's pretty self-explanatory. We'll pick up in chapter 6 and verse 25. And Jesus says this. Don't worry about your life. By the way, if you're worrying about something, that's pretty much the big one, wouldn't it be? We can worry about a lot of things, but worrying about your life is probably top one. I'm worrying about my life. Okay, got it. But Jesus says, don't even worry about your life. What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, or about your body, what you're going to put on. Life is more than food. The body's more than clothing. Look at the birds of the air. They're neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. You don't see birds like that worried about every single day. They just wake up in the morning. They eat what's on the ground. God takes care of them, feeds them. And you're more valuable than a bird. Which of you worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil or spin. You don't see flowers like, oh, I hope I'm pretty today. No, they grow and they're gorgeous. And yet I say to you, Solomon in all of his glory was not even arrayed like one of them. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. And what he's saying is, over in Israel, this flower season, they only bloom for about 1 month and then they just wither because of the hot wind. Kind of like living here, right? It's a, whoosh, there it goes. That was nice. And then they would take it and they use that for kindling. So it's just here for a while and then you use it to, you know, kindle your fireplace to get it going. And if God does that, how much more will He clothe you of little faith? Therefore, don't worry saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? After these things, the Gentile or the world, that's the way the world thinks. But your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So here's really the conclusion, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. In other words, you put God first, he'll take care of you. Great verse to write down here is Philippians 4:19. It says this, and my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now notice he says, I'll take care of your needs, not your greeds. That's when we get into covetousness. But he's promised to take care of what we have need of. So, what's the conclusion here? Why did God say this? Motivation. Number one, you don't do that. Don't covet because you won't find happiness. And number two, I've already promised to take care of you anyway. But there's a third reason. There's a third reason why God gave us this commandment. And that's the fact that he wants our affection aimed at him. In Colossians 3:2, it says, set your affection on things above and not on things on earth. Matthew Henry, he's an old saint, gone, been with the Lord for a long time. He wrote a commentary series that's available for free almost everywhere through the entire Bible. But he had a great quote. This is a classic. He said this, worldlings make gold their God. Believers make God their gold. Isn't that great? That's so good, so simple, and just right to the point. We seek first the kingdom. Our affections are on things above. So God gave this commandment because he wants our affection aimed at him. So what's the motivation? Why would God say this? Because you won't find satisfaction in anything else. Number two, God promises to provide all of your things. And three, he wants our affection set on him. Because when we put him first, everything falls into place. Everything. So we see the denotation, what he's saying. Don't let your desires go rogue, haywire. Secondly, he gives us the motivation for these three reasons. And now I just want to talk about the application. If I'm looking at this commandment, how do I apply this to my life? Well, the ultimate application is contentment. That's the opposite of covetousness. So I want you to turn again. Hopefully you're still in Matthew. Now you got to go right again to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And, of course, Paul's writing to the church over in Philippi. And we'll pick up in verse 11. He's talking about this issue of covetousness. Notice he says, not that I speak in regard to need. He was talking to the church. They said, look, I want to talk to you about this subject, but I'm in need, no need. I don't need to worry about me. Why? For I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. Now, something very important here I want to point out. Notice he had to learn it. I learned to be content. Contentment isn't something we immediately embrace. It's something over a period of time we learn. We have to teach that to our kids. Hey, I want to have that. Well, you're not going to have that. You're going to be okay. My kids, if it were up to them, would have Coke for every beverage 24 hours a day. No, you're not going to have that. That's a rare special treat for them. Other things they want. No, you're going to learn to be content. Water's just fine. You're going to be okay. You're going to live, you know. You have to teach them that. And we need that as well. We have to learn from a young age as we get older to be content. He says in verse 12, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, in every walk of life, I have learned. I've learned it. Both to be full and hungry. Both to abound and even to suffer need. Amazing. Paul was an amazing guy, right? The more I read about Paul and learn about Paul, I go, wow, I got a long way to go. You know, it's been said there are two kinds of people. There are thermostats and there are thermometers. So think about it. A thermostat, there's one on the wall back over there controlling the AC, and there are thermometers. Now, a thermometer doesn't change the environment. All a thermostat does is read the environment, and it goes up and down, hot or cold. That's all a thermometer does, right? The thermometer actually is controlled by its environment. But a thermostat is different. It reads the environment and it controls the environment. Right? It's hot in here. You could lower it. And so think about this. Paul was a thermostat. Paul was a thermostat, man. He had horrible things happen to him, desperate things, and he was under control of the Holy Spirit all the time. No problem. I trust God. No problem. I'm going to keep going with the flow. Oh, they stoned me in that city. No problem. I'm going to wipe off the stuff and keep going. Wow. Another city he goes in. In fact, in Philippi, he was actually, when he was there, they actually took him and beat him and put him in chains in the dungeon. And at midnight, he's singing songs to Jesus. What? What a guy. He'd learn how to be content. How do you get to that place of contentment? Can I show you? Because he started the book that way. Turn to Philippians 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. You know the verse. You've heard the verse. He says this, "For me to live is Christ, and if I die, it is gain." That's it. There's the secret right there. Because he learned, if I'm going to live for Christ, man, this is great. I'm living for Jesus. It's all good. No matter what comes my way. And if I die, no problem. I'm going to be with Jesus. It's a win-win. Now, if you fill in the blank where it says, "For me to live is Christ," if you put anything else there other than Jesus, you got a problem. Because for me to live is my possessions. To die is to lose it all, pretty much, right? You're going to lose it all. I mean, listen, there have been people that have tried to been buried with all their goodies. Tutankhamun, they buried him with a ton of stuff. Guess what? The stuff is still here. It's in museums all around the world. And other crazy people have been married. I should not say married, but maybe they were married. Married in the buried and buried. But they've been buried with their vehicles. They've been buried with their jewelry. And guess what? All that stuff is still there. If it wasn't plundered, right? You're not taking any of it with you. For me to live is my job. I'm climbing the ladder. Well, to die is to lose that. Or it could even be, for me to live is this relationship. Well, to die is to lose that relationship. Or what happens if that person you're in a relationship passes away? I've seen people's whole lives crumbled because they're a significant person they loved in their life died. But because where's Jesus in that, you see? Christ has to be first. So Paul learned, if Christ is first, I can handle all the other stuff I go through. So he learned this issue of contentment. And again, that's what I want to talk about in the last part of our study here, because that's how we offset this lie that is told us and taught us to covet. So I want to talk about five things that will help us. So this is the practical part. Five things that will help us develop contentment so we don't fall into the trap of being like Pastor Ron, who's buying knives at almost 1 a.m. in the morning. How's that? Number one. Enjoy what God has already given you. You don't want to covet? Enjoy what God has already given you. Sometimes we focus so much on the other stuff that we're not content with what God's already given us. I've even seen it in my kids. You know, sometimes they have like series or sets of toys or something, and they get something like, "Oh, this is great. Thanks, Dad. I can hardly wait until I get that." They just got something and they're already looking for the next thing. We've done that, haven't we? We've done that with things. It might be a guitar. I was a guitar player for many years. I got this guitar. Yeah, but I can hardly wait till I get, you know, a Martin. Get a Martin. I can hardly wait till I get a Taylor or whatever. And you're always upping it, you know. We're always looking. But wait a second. We got to learn to enjoy what God has already given us. And when you do that, it really develops in you this contentment. I would say number two, we need to learn how to develop a gratitude attitude. You're familiar with Psalm 100. Let me read verse 4. Familiar verse. "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful and bless his name." Listen to all that. I mean, it's really being thankful, a gratitude attitude. It's been said that thanksgiving is the vibration of the soul's heartstrings under the soft touch of God's benevolence. God's just blessed me. Thank you so much, Lord. So here's the thing. As we begin to develop this gratitude attitude, "I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for this." All of a sudden you find yourself very thankful and content with what you have. Now there's a third thing. And I would say this. If we're going to develop contentment, we have to learn to hold lightly the things of this world. Because you do have things and God blesses you. But you don't want to hold on to them. There's two ways to hold on to things. With a firm grip, life grip, right? Or loosely. By the way, I've learned to hold them loosely. You know why? Because they come and go. They come and go. They come and go. That's how money is in my life. Money comes. You know, hey, if you're a dad, you know that money comes here and money goes out there. And money comes in here. My, you know, the T-shirt I remember seeing for the little kids, it says, Dad, he's the human vending machine or ATM machine, right? You kind of feel that way at times. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, Now godliness with contentment is great gain. There's, again, there's that theme. For we brought nothing into this world and we're not taking anything out. And as I said, a lot of people try and take their stuff with them on their way out, but there ain't no one taking it with them. As we say, you know, hearse pull no U-Hauls. They really don't. So learn to hold things lightly. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:9, those who desire to have riches and, you know, covet things, holding on tightly, they fall into a snare. They fall into many foolish and harmful lusts. And it even drowns men in destruction and perdition. He goes on to say, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Now notice he didn't say money is the root of evil. It's not money. Money is amoral. It's not money. It's a love for money. I know people that have lots of money. It's no problem with them. It's like, whatever, it's just money. Some people can have none of it. It's like it controls them. So it's a love for it. But if you allow it to control you and consume you, man, you're just grasping for it. And it's very disappointing. In fact, in that same passage, he says, many people have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So we need to be like Job. Job was a man who learned to hold things lightly. In the book of Job, Job 1:21, he says this, Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I'll return. Again, that's the same thing we read in the New Testament. I came with nothing, I'm leaving with nothing. And then he says, the Lord has taken, the Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, if you know the context of that, you go, wow. Because Job had a lot. He was one of the wealthiest men on the earth at that time. And in these strings of horrible events, he lost everything. He lost all of his herds. He lost all of his possessions. He even lost all of his children. They all died. He lost it all. In fact, his wife was so devastated, she says, Job, why don't you curse God and die? Thank you, my wife of encouragement. You are so encouraging. Thank you. Appreciate that. You know, but he just kept pressing on. But he says, listen, God gives, God takes away. Blessed be his name. How could he do that? Because he learned to hold lightly the things of this world. There's a sign that when you enter Zion National Park in Utah, there's actually one in the entrance and one in the exit. And it says the same thing. It says, take nothing but pictures and leave nothing but footprints. Take nothing but pictures, leave nothing but footprints. And in a way, that's kind of way this life is, right? We take pictures, we have memories. That's all we're really taking with us, and then we'll be with Jesus. And we're not leaving anything behind. Maybe some footprints and even fingerprints on a few things, and eventually, they're forgotten, right? None of that's important. We'll be with the Lord. So we want to put our stock in Jesus, right? And we want to have our focus on him. Surrendering, holding things lightly. There was a man who had finally given his business over to the Lord. So here was a very successful businessman. He ran this business. It was all, he put his blood, sweat, and tears in this thing. And it was a well-run company, did quite well. But he became a Christian. But even after he became a Christian, he was struggling. Is this the Lord's business or is this my business? Trying to find that balance. Well, one day he drove home from church a free man. He had learned from the pastor's message that Sunday just to give it all to the Lord. And he left church just so joyful, at peace with God, and totally content. Man, I'm just giving it all to the Lord. It's not mine, it's the Lord's, you know. He got a call early that morning at about 2 a.m., someone called him and says, the whole company facility is on fire. You need to get down here. So he drove his car down there, parked across the street, was there on the street corner and just watching the entire place go up in flames. One of his colleagues also pulled into the place and he ran over to him to kind of console him. But he noticed he had a very relaxed attitude. And his colleague said to him, "Don't you realize what's happening? You've got a major problem on your hands. Your entire business is going up in flames." The man replied, "Well, it's not my problem, Fred. This morning I gave my business to the Lord, and if he wants to burn it down, well, that's his business." Wow, right? That's really learning that principle. Contentment is gained as we hold lightly the things of this world. There's a fourth way that we cultivate contentment. And this kind of goes along with our title even. Learn to admire without the acquire. Learn to admire without the acquire. Have you noticed that so much of what we purchase is really unnecessary? Have you thought about why we have garage sales? We have garage sales because it just got old, right? And we're trying to make way for the new because that's old. And it's not that the old doesn't work anymore. We just don't like it anymore. It works because someone else is going to buy it and they're going to use it, you know. It's just not as new. One of the most successful businesses in the United States is storage facilities. Isn't it true? I mean, I see them all around here. They're for everybody's boat and RV and everything else, right? And extra stuff, right? In my, where I live, I just took a look at a 10-mile radius. We have over 10 storage facilities within that 10-mile radius. That's absolutely crazy. And what's a storage unit for? It's to put your extra stuff in. So guess what? We've become Mr. and Mrs. Thing. And we don't have room in our home for our things, but we got to get a storage for the extra things, you know. So one of the things we need to do in our walk is train ourselves that when we see something and say, you know what? I like that. That's nice. But you know what? I don't need it. So learn to admire without the acquire, because I can go, you know, it's not hard if it's just ridiculous. Man, I can admire that Ferrari. Ain't no way I'm ever going to afford that thing. But there are some things that you look at, right? And have you ever done this? You look at it and go, oh man, I really like, I think I can. Hold on a second. Let me get the calculator. Now, let's see. If we get rid of the kids and we do this, we can actually get that. Right? You're actually kind of, how can I do this? Right? That's not good. So we have to learn to admire without the choir. Ladies, you got to be able to walk by and see that beautiful that outfit in the window, and they did it just so perfect. Go, oh. That's nice. I like that. And as your husband's dragging you away, you can do it. You can do it. But it's a great thing to do. It's a great thing to learn how to admire someone and say, I don't have to have that. So train yourself to do that. And then one last thing, if we're going to learn contentment, we need to learn to be givers. Learn to be a giver. You know, there are some people who go through life with two catcher's gloves. Give, 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 right? All they want is to receive. A covetous person is always dreaming, I got to have that, I got to have that. But someone who is content is thinking about how I can bless somebody. How can I help somebody? And listen, the Lord has blessed all of us so much. He really has. No matter where we live in the United States, God has blessed us. My wife and I have had the privilege. We travel a lot of places. We go to Mexico a lot, but we especially go to Cuba. We've been going there a lot in the last 5 years. We have a lot of Calvaries. Listen, you know, you have a lot of brothers and sisters. There's 26 Calvaries that we work with over there. God's doing an amazing work there. But the poverty, yeah, the average person, they make $20 a month. That's what they make. And yet their products are about the same price as we have, so they can't have them. You know, they don't have shampoo. You get some lemon, you squeeze it in your hair. That's how you wash your hair. You collect rainwater. You got to do what you got to do. And so we have so much, and we need to understand that. And I know you got that. And many of you guys help other people. You guys have a food pantry here and a clothing to help people. Man, what a blessing that is. And so that's being a giver. And that's part of it. And learning to be a giver, it keeps you from being stagnant even in your walk. But if you never give, you become stagnant in your walk. It's kind of like over in Israel. I'm planning on going to Israel in October. I pray that we're still going to be able to go. But we're planning on going there. We've been there many times. And there are two main bodies of water there. To the north, you have the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee is teeming with life. You know, fish there. You can cross it over. You can eat the fish that's in there. Not only that, it's one of their main water sources. But then you go further south, and you have the Dead Sea, and it's just that, dead. There's no life in it. There's lots of minerals, lots of salt, and so forth. And what's the difference? Well, the difference is this. The Sea of Galilee has an inlet and an outlet. The Jordan flows into it, and then it flows down further down south. But the Dead Sea only has an inlet, has no outlet. And so it just everything just collects there. And that's the problem. If we don't have an outlet, we've been blessed, and we want to bless others. And what that does is it develops. You actually get excited about helping other people. And it produces in you contentment. So how do we do that? Well, we enjoy what God has already given us. We foster a gratitude attitude. We hold lightly the things of this world. We learn to admire without the acquire and be givers. Now, that said, I want to give to you two R's, just as we're beginning to wind up, two R's. The first would be response. Response. So think of that R, response. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, when you see that something that really turns your head, I talked about earlier, it might be, you know, the hunting supplies, the RV, or it might be the clothes, whatever it is, turns your head. What is your first response? Are you getting out the calculator? Okay, we got to figure out how we can get this thing here. We're going to do this. Is that the first response? If it is, you want to, I'm going to check. Then that kind of lets you know that's my thing and I need to work on that. What's my response? Do I have to have that, or am I getting to that point where I can learn to admire without the acquire? But the second is reaction. The word reaction. So I use the term responses. Like when I see that thing, do I have to have it? Is that my response? And then the second thing is, what is my reaction? Check this out. What is my reaction when someone else gets what I want? When I've wanted that car and then my neighbor gets it. I wanted that RV and then they get it. What is my reaction? Am I like, hey, praise the Lord? Or like, praise the Lord. You know, there's a difference, isn't there? And he says, we're not supposed to covet what they have. So what is my response? What is my reaction? God help us not to covet. Listen, why covet what you can't even ultimately keep, right? But rather be keepers and cultivators of contentment. Now I'll close with this. There was an elderly man, and he struggled for so many times in his life with discontentment. He was a grumbler, a complainer, but really the last 25 years of his life, he was really involved in the church, and he was just so content, such a joyful man to be around. So someone who knew him, younger man, came up to him and said, you know, I just have admired you from a distance for so many years, your virtue and everything, and really, you're just so content and happy and everything else. He said, what's your secret, you know? Well, his secret, he said, well, my secret is just a right use of my eyes. He said, well, what do you mean? Well, first of all, wherever I'm at, I'm always looking up to heaven. I'm always looking up to heaven because that's where my principal time is going to be. That's where I'm going to be forever anyway, and that's what I should be occupying myself with, heavenly things. So I'm always looking up. Then secondly, I'm always looking out. I'm always looking upon this earth. And I realize as I look upon this earth, I realize the small little plot I'm going to occupy once I'm gone. That keeps me content. And then finally, I look abroad and I realize I am blessed beyond far above so many other people. And that develops in me a contentment. And so I like that. I thought, here's a guy that's looking upward. He's looking downward on the earth. He's looking outward. And I would add one more. I would say we need to look inward. And we need to ask, God, is there an area in my life that's really pulling at me? Give me victory in this area. Give me victory that I don't fall in this area, because I'm going to fall into an area that's going to pull me away from you. I could even get stagnant, and it's not going to ultimately satisfy me anyway. In fact, I'd rather want to be a helper for somebody. Show me that, Lord. So those are some good things to consider. So I pray that you would understand, hey, this is part of God's top 10. And think about this. The 10 commandments were given, again, commandments, not suggestions. They were given as guardrails. Think about that. Because a lot of people look at the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not, can't do this. Yeah, God's just a cosmic killjoy. He wants my life to be miserable. No, God simply has given us guardrails. Because if you stay in those guardrails, man, it's smooth sailing, man. It's not perfect, but you're going to be blessed. You get outside of those guardrails, that's when you have trouble. Amen? Well, would you join me in prayer? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you've given us the Ten Commandments. So often we don't think about them. We might even think about the movie, you know, or the movies that have come out in regard to the Ten Commandments. But, Lord, this really gives us a greater understanding of them and why you've given them to us and how you want us to walk in obedience to you. So that's our prayer tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless this fellowship. I pray that you would bless everyone who's been here tonight in person or watching online. Give us all, Lord, victory of those areas that pull us away from what is true and what is central and what's important. That we really could live out Matthew 6:33 to seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness and know that all these other things will be added to us anyway. Lord, give us that mindset. And Lord, we're just so thankful again what you're doing in this fellowship here. We pray, Lord, that you would bless Harvest Bible Church. Bless them, guide them, direct them, do great, great things. And we're excited about what you're going to do. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for tonight and your word. We pray just bless us now as we just sing to you. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I got to have almost 20 years of that every Sunday and Wednesday. So great, great, great teaching. Hey, he's got a new book on the Ten Commandments. You can go back and pick it up after service. And hey, show Pastor Ron and Yanni some HBC love. How about that? All right, let's sing.